Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just lift up your hand and our ushers are in the aisles now and they will give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. It pleases me. They were telling me that since we've been in this building, I think we've given away over 500 Bibles. Amen. And so that's a wonderful thing to get the Word of God in people's hands. How many of you know that's what produces life change? The Word of God. Matthew chapter 12. And let's look here, if you will with me, at chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus is talking here. We know it because it's in red. And it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak," they, who's they? The men who are saying the words, the people who are saying the words, "shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Now notice this. God pays attention to every word that comes out of your mouth. There's not one that He doesn't hear, and there's not one that He doesn't consider. He goes on to say in verse 37, "For by thy words," or we would say today, "by your words, thou shalt be justified, and by your words, thou shalt be condemned." Notice this. Notice, God pays attention to every word that comes out of your mouth. God pays attention to every word that comes out of my mouth. There's not one word that He doesn't hear. But it goes on to tell us also that just as He's paying attention to every word that comes out of your mouth, every word that comes out of my mouth, not only does He hear every one of those words, but you and I will give an account for them. That by our words we'll be justified. And that by our words we will be condemned. How many of you think it'd be a good idea that if God is paying attention to every word that comes out of our mouth, it'd probably be a good idea if we paid attention to every word that came out of our mouth. If our words are the thing that are the things that are justifying or condemning us in this life, it'd be a pretty smart thing, wise thing, to make sure that what we're speaking, we want to see take place. A couple of months ago, really about starting 6 months ago, in between that time frame, I had a list of confessions I was speaking. I mean, I had my list out, and every day I'd wake up and start speaking that list. You know, it seems as if we've gotten away from some of those things. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, I can remember just even on my refrigerator growing up, I'd see my parents have a confession list of what we're believing God for. You know, it just seems like those things were more prevalent. Almost seems if today as the Word's getting more and more watered down. But anyway, not here. We're going to preach the Word. But I had my confession list, and I'm making my confessions, and they were centered around the church, what I wanted to see done in the church. We weren't in the new building yet, and in fact, we weren't even doing three services yet. And I'm speaking and just making my confessions about the building being built and being paid off, but also the building filling up. And a couple of months before that, on Easter of 2010, right after Easter, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to go to three services. Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't do it. He meant right then, go to three services. And I didn't do it because I was afraid. I let fear sink in. And I was afraid that if I went to three services and three Sunday morning services, that it would dilute the message and too many time constraints. And not only that, but where would all the people come from to fill them up? And my confessions were centered around that because I knew I missed God when I didn't do it. And I knew that God would bring that opportunity back around. And so I wanted to go ahead and squash that fear with my confessions. And so I'm speaking out things. People are coming from the north, south, east, and west. They're coming from Brandon. They're coming from Pearl. They're coming from Madison. They're coming from Ridgeland. They're coming from Clinton. They're coming from Byram. They're coming from Vicksburg. I'm speaking all of these things out of my mouth, and I mean I'm speaking it daily. Probably a good 20 minutes a day it took me to say those confessions. And during this time, we made the announcement that we were going to go to three services this March. And when we made the announcement, and even before that, we were talking about doing a third service on a Saturday night, perhaps. I kid you not when I say daily that fear would try to jump on me. I knew we'd be opening up this church April 17th, if all went according to the building schedule. And that fear would just jump on me. I mean, harass me, weigh me down. I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. I'd be thinking about, you know, what happens if we open up with three services on April 17th and there nobody's there. It looks so sparse. And we've got this energy of the new facility that we've been waiting 10 years to build. And if we went in with two services, I know both of them would be pretty much filled. But I mean, if we went to a third service and you take some out of the second service and then you take some out of the first service and put them over in a third service, where in the world are all the people going to come from to fill it up? Then everybody gets there and there's no energy in the facility and we waste all that effort and all those years of trying to build this place. I mean, just that fear would harass me. I kid you not. Weigh me down. Well, see, anytime fear's trying to jump on you like that, and for me it was about the church and the enemy trying to attack my mind about where would the people come from, and you're going to lose momentum, and there's going to be no energy, and you're making a mistake, and you're not hearing from God. But for you, it could be something else. For you, it could be, where's the money going to come from? For you, it could be, how in the world are we going to pay these bills? For you, it could be a negative doctor's report. And you went into the doctor, and while you were there, they gave you a negative report. Or it could be you've talked to the principal or teachers about your child, and they've told you something about your child that worries you, concerns you. Could be any number of different things, but the enemy will use fear to attack us all. And what fear is designed to do is to weigh us down. It's designed to oppress. That's why freedom is often mentioned in the Bible, that when we are walking with God, there's a freedom to it. Well, fear is bondage. We're in Matthew. Go over to chapter 6. Go over to chapter 6. Now, all of this is designed to do something. This worry, this fear that would try to oppress you about whatever it is that could be coming against you, whether it was the thought of losing a home or you just lost a job or whatever it may be, all of this is designed to make you take thought. And that's not even the end result. You'll see what it is here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on." Basically, Jesus is talking about all the basic necessities of life. And he says, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold," or look at, "the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they?" Say, "I'm better than a bird." "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature?" Basically, he's saying, all of this carrying the care, it's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to cure the situation. It's not going to make the situation better. He goes on to say in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon and all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now watch this in verse 31. He concludes by saying, "Therefore, take no thought," watch this next word, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now, what's the end result of all this build-up thought? What's the build result of all of this fear that's trying to attack your mind? What's the end game? The end game is the devil is trying to make you say something. Why? Matthew 12, 37. "By your words you're justified, and by your words you are condemned." When we're faced with that pressure, the enemy wants us opening up our mouth because he wants that situation to come in our life in a greater way than we could ever possibly imagine. But the only way he has any legal right to do that is by us saying it. When we say it, we just condemned ourselves. When we say it, we just held ourselves in more bondage. By your words, you're justified, and by your words, you are condemned. So here I am, and I've got all of this pressure, waking up in the middle of the night. I'm feeling this pressure of what in the world are we going to do? And one night, I woke up, and I just finally fell over in praise and worship. I wasn't going to say any of that garbage. I wasn't going to talk to anybody about it. I just cast my care over upon the Lord. And as I'm doing that and worshiping, just in my heart, I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "People won't be a problem. People won't be a problem." Well, I can remember April 17th, people were definitely not a problem. I mean, we were putting them wherever we could put them and filling up even more yet. Well, when he said that, immediately I thought back to my confessions. And the first scripture on my confession list was Matthew 12 and 37. "By my words I shall be condemned, or by my words I shall be justified." And I realized that for the past 6-8 months, all I'd been doing was confessing the word of God concerning growth for the church. I mean, I'd been saying it every day, for minutes every day, targeting my confession around the church. Well, that fear was trying to back me off of those confessions. That fear was trying to keep me back from saying what I needed to say, and it wanted to get in my words and for me to say the problem, for me to say the fear. And friend, your fear is trying to make you do the same thing. It wants to get in your words, because once it's in your words, by your words you're justified, and by your words you are condemned. So I want to encourage you this morning, when you feel that weight and when you feel that pressure, that's not the time to, one, talk about the problem. No, don't talk about the doctor's report. Don't talk about the bills. Don't voice your worries. And then two, don't just sit there either. Start answering the problem. Start speaking out what you want to happen. Let's go over to Mark 11 and chapter 11 and verse 23. We'll see this principle here. We looked at it last week, but I want to look at it again. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. It says, in context of the fig tree here, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith." Notice Jesus says that you will have whatever you say. He's talking about dealing with issues, and he looks up at a mountain, and he says that you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and if you didn't doubt in your heart but believe that those things that you sayest shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you sayeth. So he says when you're encountering a mountain, we are not to talk about the mountain, we are to talk to the mountain. So when you're feeling that weight and you're feeling that care, number one, don't let the mountain shape your conversation. Don't talk about the issue. Don't talk about the problem. But instead, number two, talk to it. We mentioned last week about Joyce Meyer, and we were talking about her, and she came from a background that was very abusive. I mean, she went through some things as a child that no one should have to go through. And so that shaped her life, as a lot of our childhoods have. That shaped who she was as a person. And it turned her into a very negative, judgmental, complaining person. And she got born again, started going to church, and started reading the Word. And she knew if she was going to see any type of life change. And that's what I'm after. I know I was after at a church seminar with a whole bunch of pastors. And I was preaching. And they were asking me questions about church growth after the sermon. And typically, I would have gone into immediately all of our strategies for church growth. And all the things that we've done and what we've seen and tried to be a blessing to them. But the question that the Lord told me to ask them when they asked about it was this. Why? Why do you want church growth? See, there are a lot of churches that want to grow so they can make lists and they can talk about how big their churches are and all of those things. And the motives aren't right. And see, if we're going to have good church growth, and I like what Lester Summerall said, he said, a weed can pop up overnight. A weed can grow overnight. I mean, we're dealing that with our grass out here. I mean, we're having to cut it two times a week. I mean, it just pops up. He said, a weed can pop up overnight and grow, but a flower takes time. It's the truth. And in your life, so many people want things quick. And in churches, so many churches want to go quick. And don't get me wrong, God can bring dramatic increase. But oftentimes, a flower takes time. And so we can't delegate or regulate patience to an afterthought. No, we've got to have it. It's with faith and patience we inherit the promises. But anyway, when I was asking this question, why do you want it? The correct answer should be, we want life change. That's what I'm after. I'm after things that can change people's lives. I want people coming into the church because I believe that what we teach here and the songs we sing here and the things that our kids are learning in preschool and children's church, they have the potential to shape and form a life for God. Well, friends, she realized very quickly, Joyce Meyer did, that if I'm going to have any type of life change, I'm going to have to control my words. I can't be negative all the time. I can't be talking about my fears and talking about what's wrong all the time. I've got to put a muzzle on it. In fact, I was going to entitle the message that this morning, put a muzzle on it. I can't be talking that all the time. And so she said she did just that. She stopped speaking that way. But she said, I had to take it even a step further. She said, I did that for a couple of months and things got better. But she said, I also realized that's not enough just to not speak the wrong things. I've got to start speaking the right things. Remember, we looked at last week, James chapter 3, and it tells us that our tongue is the rudder of a ship. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. In essence, he's saying it's like the steering wheel of your life. If you want your life to go in a certain direction, you're going to have to get your words right. If you want your life to go in a certain direction, you're going to have to start speaking what you want. And so, friends, it's my experience as a pastor that people don't always lose in life because they say the wrong things. So oftentimes, they're just not saying enough of the right things. Dr. Jerry Savelle, I was talking about years ago how his ministry had kind of stalled and things weren't increasing. So he took it up with the Lord. And he said while he was praying, the Lord told him to fix three things. And the last of the three things was, the Lord told him, you're not calling those things that be not as though they were enough. He said, you're doing it, but you're not doing it enough. And friends, that's the honest to God's truth. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, we see Jesus make mention of the word say three times. In fact, I've got a picture up in my office of Brother Hagin with three fingers up on one hand and one finger up on the other. And he was talking about how in this scripture, Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus mentioned the word say or saying three times and the word believe only once. And he said, people aren't missing it because they're not believing right. They're missing it because they're not saying it enough. Friends, if you've got a desire on your heart, I mean, if there's a direction you want your life to go in, if you've got a desire in you, you've got to start voicing that desire. You've got to start speaking it. You've got to start saying it. And I'm not talking about just once a week or once a month on Sundays. No, I'm talking about every single day. Speak that desire out of your heart. Speak in the direction you want your life to go in. You've got to speak to the mountain and not talk about it. I'm reminded of a Keith Moore story that he told years ago. It's one of my favorites. He went into a little village. He was out preaching overseas. And while he was there, they told him about a missionary lady who was sick. I believe she had stomach cancer or something like that down in her intestines. And the doctors had basically said there was nothing they could do for her. She was really just knocking on death's door. She dwindled down, I think he said, to about 80, 90 pounds. And she couldn't eat anything because of that disease in her. I mean, when she'd eat, it just would come right back up. And she was literally about to die. You know, you hear people say, oh, I'm dying. They don't mean it. She was literally about to die. And so they asked Brother Keith if he'd go pray for her. They knew he believed in healing. And so he went over there. And he said when he walked in the room, she couldn't speak really loudly. So he had to go up to her, and she motioned him to come closer. And he got his ear right by her mouth. And she said, every time I eat, it comes right back up. I can't eat. I can't drink. Every time I do, it comes right back up. And I believe he said he talked to her for a little while. And the whole time she's talking, all she's doing is talking about the mountain, describing the situation, describing the cancer, describing how when she eats, it comes right back up. She's talking about the mountain. She's saying what she has. And it's getting worse. And so he bent down to her ear and he whispered, he said, sister, if we're going to see this thing get better, we're going to have to say some different things. He said, I want you to say that you have a voracious appetite. And every time you eat, it stays down. He said, that's where I want you to start. Well, what's she doing? What's that advice? It's speaking to the mountain. It's saying what you want instead of saying what you have. And so he tells her this, and she says, what happens if I eat and it comes right back up? He said, if you eat and it comes right back up, right after it comes right back up, say, when I eat, it stays down. And he talked to her about it. And he said, after you do that, start speaking about your body. Start speaking health over your body. Start talking about how you're the healed of the Lord. When someone walks in, don't just talk about the problem. No, talk about what God's doing about the problem. Talk about God being at work in it. Talk about it as much as you can. So he left her with that advice. Well, a couple of months later, he was back stateside, and brother in the Lord came up to him and said, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? And he starts talking about that missionary, how she was sick. But he said, she's getting better and better and better. She's getting her complexion and color back. I mean, she's just got a voracious appetite. She's eating so much. Her health's coming back to her. And the doctors think she's going to turn completely around. And sure enough, she did. He got a report later on that she pulled herself out of that condition with the power of her words. Well, how did she do it? She started saying what she wanted instead of talking about what she had. Well, how many people never see their finances get better because all they do is talk about the finances they have instead of talking about where they're going with their finances? You know, one of the things that the Lord's prompted me to do is on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm up here at the office the whole day. And for about an hour every day, I'll go outside and just walk the property. Just walk it, even in the heat. Just walk it. I'll walk the property. And I'll go out there and I'll stand and I'll start talking about what's coming out of that place. I'll start talking about how phase two is rising up. I'll start talking about how there's greatness going to be birthed out of a youth facility I want to build out back. I'll start talking about the chapel out there. And even when visitors come up, I want to tell them, I want to show them the church. That's great. But more importantly than showing them this facility, I want to start talking about where we're going with phase two. I want to talk about building an outreach center in Poindexter Park. I want to talk about having multiple live trucks running all across Jackson, giving food to those who need it. I want to talk about planting a church downtown. I want to talk about those things. As many people as will listen. Why? For by my words I'm justified. And by my words I'm condemned. I don't want to just talk about where I'm at, even though I like where I'm at. I want to talk about where I'm going. We saw when we were talking about vision, Abram, and how his life was changed. I love the Bible because success leaves clues. And so all throughout the Bible, you can see where God changed someone's life. And for me as a pastor, that's phenomenal because my goal for you is life change. I want to see your life get better. I want for you to see your life get better. And so when you see in the Bible an example of someone's life being changed, there's clues there. And so that's our goal as pastors, is to search this out to find out what's going to produce results. And we see Abram had a dramatic life change. I mean, going from a little herdsman out to completely serving God away from his family, bless God's blessing, everything he puts his hand to. But we saw that there was one lingering desire in Abram's heart. What's in your heart? Abram had one lingering desire in his heart that he wasn't seeing. We talked about with vision how God had to change his vision. Instead of Abram seeing himself as not having children, God had to get a different vision in him. So he said, Abram, look up at the stars. Can you count them? No, Lord, so shall your seed be. Look up, look down at the sand. Can you count the grains of sand, Abram? No, Lord, so shall your seed be. We said, why did God pick those two things? Because those were the two things that when you live out in the desert, you'll see continually. You're going to see sand on the ground and you're going to see stars in the sky. Getting a different vision in him. But God didn't stop there. God did something else. He called those things that be not as though they were. And he took Abram. Well, let's go over and look at it. We'll close with this. Genesis 17. He took Abram and he said, I want you to do something else. Don't just look up at these stars. Don't just look down at this sand. I want you to do something else. Watch what he tells him to do. In Genesis 17 and verse 4, God's speaking to Abram here, and he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and you will be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's what the name Abraham meant, father of many nations. He says, from now on, don't call yourself Abram. Call yourself Abraham, for a father of many nations I've made you. So he tells him, change what you're calling yourself. Call yourself now a father of many nations. Well, what was Abram's desire? His desire in his heart was to have children. So God told him, if you're going to have children, you've got to start calling yourself as having a child. So call yourself a father of many nations. Now, let me ask you this. Why his name? Why didn't God just say, call yourself a father of many nations? Or make a confession of, I'm going to have kids. Why'd he change his name? Because his name was something he'd be writing all the time, saying all the time, even in passing. If someone asked you, hey, what's your name? Abraham, father of many nations. Every time he said Abraham, he was pointing his life in the direction he wanted to go. God changed his name because he knew his name would be something he would be saying and writing and all of those things constantly. See, God, if he's going to change our life, he's got to touch our mouth. He's got to change what we're saying. And we see Abram's life completely transformed when he saw the right things and when he said the right things. See where you want to go in life, but also say where you want to go in life. As much as you can and as often as you can, talk about where you're going. I was reading Fortune magazine this past week. And in it, it was highlighting different individuals who went through the economic collapse and all the situations that took place in 2008. And one of the guys owned 45 Blockbuster stores. Now, if you tried to go to a Blockbuster, you've probably noticed that most of them are shut down. And so sure enough, all 45 of his stores had to be shut down. He lived in a big mansion, had to move out, sell all the cars. He took his kids out of private schools, all of these things. Didn't have the money anymore. For years, they depended on this as their source, and it completely fell apart. So they had to go and get a used car and only one car for a big family, and had to get in a much smaller place that they could just rent. He said he had a lot of points from his American Express that he had to transfer over into points to go eat out so he could take his family to eat out every once in a while. That was the only way he could afford to do it, was with the points that he had accumulated over the years. And he said, I told my family all the time. He said, I'd tell them to say, if people asked, that this is where we're at, but it is not where we are going. He said, anytime someone asked, hey, I heard you lost all that. Yeah, we're here, but it's not where we're going. Let me tell you about where we're going. And friends, I kid you not, all throughout that article, it highlighted four people. Every one of them used the power of words. That this is what happened to us, but we knew even then we weren't going to stay there. And he started talking about how different things, he was setting up different business plans and different ideas, and now he owns a company that he created called Yogurt Mountain there in Birmingham. He started it all, and now he sold out a big share of it and sold like a 34% share to a private equity firm and got $3 million and all of these different types of things. But I love that. In the middle of all the disaster, he would tell his family, don't ever say this is where we're at and end it there. This is where we're at, but it is not where we're going. Friend, you may be sick, and that's where you're at. But don't talk about that. Talk about where you're going. Talk about how you're the healed of the Lord, how God's restoring health unto you. Talk about how you'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You may be at a place where it looks like bills are overriding you. That's where you're at. But don't talk about where you're at. Talk about where you're going. Talk about favor, like we said last week. It's surrounding you as a shield, how God's your source and He'll take care of you. Pull out Matthew chapter 6 and look at some birds and watch how God takes care of them and then speak out of your mouth, I'm better than a bird. If He'll take care of a bird, He will take care of me. You may be at in a place that's not ideal, but friends, just because you're there doesn't mean you have to stay there. Start talking about where you're going. Even if things are good, like for the church now, they've never been better. I'm not satisfied with just that. I want to talk about where we're going with phase two, where we're going with phase three, where we're going with different outreaches. Friends, you may be at a place, but don't just let your words talk about that place. No, lift up your eyes from the place where you are. Start seeing where you're going, but don't just see it. Say it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. But